knowing when he left his father that his name would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon, it is still blooming yesterday. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me.
Yes.
The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Next time he comes, we'll be in eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Yes, thank God.
I remember when I was made, how the Spirit took control. He is dead. Going. Now he started my life road. For a man to come from heaven, knowing men of Calvary. Oh, what love beyond no measure that he gives his life for me. But the next time he comes,
thank God,
he won't have for me. The next time he comes, there will be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll be in eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. Now the Spirit is in control. He established my going. Now he started my life road. For a man to come from heaven, knowing men of Calvary. Oh, what love beyond no measure that he gives his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll be in eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Yes,
the next time he comes, we'll be in eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
How do you testify?
Tell them what the Lord's done for you
just recently. Amen.
You should have been good to me. I do appreciate it.
Yes.
Amen.
Make the most of your courage to tell it. Just
go ahead.
I had a problem and made an appointment at you. And of course, they said I had the best surgeon anywhere around. But make a long story short, after all these different checkups and tests, I was scheduled to come back for the surgery.
Right.
In the meantime, Brother Ira anointed me. My church prayed.
Thank you,
Holy Ghost came down.
Did.
God bless.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I told Brother Ira, I said, the Lord did something. He said he knew he did too.
Thank you, Jesus.
So when I did go back to the hospital, and the doctor came in, the same doctor that had seen me just a few days prior, and the nurse told me, said, you've got a renowned surgeon. People come from all over to have him.
That's right.
And he came in, he re-examined me, looked down in my face. He said, it's changed. I said, I know.
Thank God.
And I wanted to tell him, but I couldn't, what God had done.
Amen.
When we left the hospital, they gave her three tablets and said, now she'll suffer. And said, we'll give you three, and then a prescription, said, you go get it sealed, she'll need it. So Ralph did. He went to the young man that comes to our church. He phones at Walmart and told him, he said, this is strong, and it might nauseate her, might make her sick. But you know what? I went home, I just slept. I went to bed that night, and I said, you going to take a tablet? I said, no, no thing.
Thank God.
Thank you,
and
Jesus.
I went back and I asked for the doctor, and of course I didn't get to see him. And the nurse practitioner that I saw, I said, here's my medicine. Both bottles, which you gave me here and what we got at Walmart. I said, the seals haven't been broken. I said, I haven't taken an aspirin or Tylenol. I said, and I began to tell her about what Jesus had done.
Yes.
And her face lit up. She said, I think that's
me. Amen.
I said, I wanted to get to the
doctor. Yes, amen.
And I couldn't. I wanted to tell him about Jesus.
Right.
I said, you tell him I'm praying for him. And I to this day I haven't taken an aspirin or anything. Now that's a miracle.
Amen. It's a miracle.
I can't
believe it. Thank you, Jesus.
But God is so good.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Right.
I couldn't get down to pray about 3 or 4 years ago. Jesus. My arm and my shoulder. And one morning I got up and I wanted to pray. I told Ralph, I said, I can't get down to pray. I'm suffering. My knees are getting bad. I got up that morning. I got down to pray. He'd already gone out of the bedroom. And I began to feel and I began to wiggle around. I checked his arm. I checked the shoulder. Absolutely no pain. I still don't. I can get on my knees and
thank
pray.
God. Amen.
I'm serving a great God.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
I think about a prayer meeting. It's been more than 50 years now, Brother Harvey.
Right.
And it's a little cabin.
Amen.
When I gave my heart to Jesus, he preached that night. And the load of sin that I carried lifted. I wouldn't want to go back. I've been sanctified.
Hallelujah.
Holy Ghost filled. And all of these blessings, these hard places we're going through.
Thank you, Jesus.
Great peace, right.
Yes, that's
and
right.
And I can say to these young people and these that start now, the Lord can keep us.
Yes,
he
can.
Hard, right now.
Yes, he can.
I just appreciate having a pastor.
Thank
a pastor's
you,
wife that's good with us through these hard, trying times.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to Jesus.
It. I'm like Sister Judy. I walked the pasture that first day when I found I had the problem.
Yeah.
And I settled it then.
Yeah.
Right then.
Right.
I said, Lord, I'm willing to go. Either way.
Right.
If you
right.
let my people in, I'm willing to go either
right.
way.
Yes.
I was in his hands.
Thank
and
you, Jesus.
I prayed real hard for some lost souls. And I got and I have to think, well, you haven't even prayed for yourself. God had kept me from it.
Thank you,
but
Jesus.
I love him. I just wish I could tell
amen.
You
thank
that
you,
I
Jesus.
Love the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
I'm
calling
for his coming. I
thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Ralph. Sister Maddie, I was thinking about what Judy said, and all we didn't know about it. But I appreciate the Lord fixing it for us before we knew about it. I preached yesterday morning, and I'm not going to preach on that tonight. My subject was what's going on here, what's happening here, and the thing that I concluded was that we are going through the judgment of the church, and everybody's got about all they can carry, and God is judging us. We are getting ready to be raptured, and before you're raptured, your works must be tried, or before you die, either one. And that's made of gold and silver and precious stones will abide the fire, but that's made of stubble and hay and straw or sticks, that's going to be burned away. And God is doing that for us now. We're going through the fire. We really are. If you aren't, I don't know about you, but most of us are. We're going through the fire. But I want to say before I begin, thank you for coming. I see a lot of my good friends back there, and I really appreciate you coming. Bill asked me yesterday if I was expecting anybody much to show up. I said, no, really not. And I said, that way I won't be disappointed. And if they do show up, I'll be elated. So I'm elated. Thank God for having you tonight. I really appreciate you. I really appreciate Brother Harvey being here. I was hoping Brother Harvey would be here because I have some things to say about the invasion. And Brother Harvey was in that invasion. And I was hoping he would be here because he can confirm a lot that I'm fixing to say.
Before I start, I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of Zephaniah. That's in the Old Testament. And I want to make just one or two statements before I start. And that is this. I don't know all the answers. I hope you don't expect too much out of me. I don't have any inside track to what's going on. I don't have any access to the CIA or the FBI. And I'm not all that knowledgeable. I know that. But what I'm going to do, try to do this week, is try to preach the doctrines of the second coming of Jesus. And I hope that I can give you a series of it. Now tonight, I'm going to preach on the rapture. Maybe not exactly like you're expecting it. And if you don't agree with me altogether, I'll forgive you. I mean, I'm not going to get mad at you. And even Mary Joanne don't agree with me on everything that I say, so we won't fall out about it. And then I want to also say this concerning these things. If I obey my feelings, tomorrow I'm going to borrow a topic from Billy Graham. Not that I think so much of Billy Graham, but he wrote a book concerning the end time. And the title of his book is The Sound of Approaching Hoofbeats. I have the book, but I'm not going to give you Billy Graham's opinion. This is just going to be my opinion. What he has reference to is the four horses in the book of Revelation. And I want to kind of preach along that line, the signs or the sounds of the approaching hoofbeats tomorrow night. That will be really signs of the tribulation that's about to come upon us. That's what it will amount to. Now tonight, I have a few little notes, but I'll probably not pay much attention to them. I want to spend most of my time right out of the Bible, and I hope you will leave your Bible open, because I'm going to refer to some other scriptures, not a long ways off, but in the first chapter of Zephaniah as well as the second chapter of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, if you will read in the very, I don't want you to read it, but I'm just going to tell you, he prophesied during the days of Hezekiah, and in the days of Josiah, but particularly Josiah. And Josiah was the father of all those kings that were over Judah. And it's always been difficult for me to keep them apart. Some of them have two or three names. Eliakim, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. If you can keep all those kings apart. And one of those kings was also called Jeconiah. And sometimes he's called Coniah. So the Bible in those days kind of confuses you. It's kind of hard to keep apart. I think I said them right. I really do. But it took me a long time to learn those orders, even though I have read it a lot of times. Now, these are in the days of Josiah. Now, a lot of people say, can you preach about the rapture from the Old Testament? Of course you can. It's taught in the Old Testament. And most prophecy is in the Old Testament. I want to say one thing right here that might be interesting to you. The most talked about subject in the Bible, now this is true, the subject that's more prevalent in the Bible than any other subject is the subject of the millennial reign of Christ. And that might be interesting to you. And that kind of indicates that we ought to preach about it a little more than we do. That's the most prominent subject in the Bible, is the millennial reign of Christ. Of course, that would be included. When we say the second coming, that's all inclusive. All right, now back to Zephaniah. One other thing is that the Old Testament prophets are sometimes hard to fathom. The Bible is a deep book. I have been reading it all of my life. I don't remember a day that I didn't read it. I'm sure there were days that I couldn't read, but since I was able to read, I don't remember a day that I didn't read it. And it's a difficult book to fathom. You can't understand it unless the Spirit of the Lord helps you and teaches you the meaning of these scriptures. And of course, we all borrow from good men who have preceded us, and that's perfectly all right. And many of these scriptures have a one-fold, two-fold, and three-fold application. The word for that in theology is called double projection, but it's more than double projection. Sometimes it's triple projection. And so these scriptures that we're dealing with here, primarily, that is, the first meaning, is concerning the Babylonian captivity that was to shortly take place. But it's very obvious to us that this is a double projection, and it carries on over toward the coming of the Lord, because wherever you see the words, the day of the Lord, they always refer to, not Sunday, but they refer to the second coming of Jesus. When the Bible mentions the day of the Lord, always remember it has reference to the second coming of Jesus. Now really what I plan to do tonight, I'm going to preach on the first three verses of the second chapter of Zephaniah. And you can call this expository preaching. That simply means explaining. I'm going to simply explain to you the meaning of these three verses of Scripture. So if I have any points, it's verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. It's going to be that simple. But I think there's more in it than just crosses a surface when we look at it. So first let me read. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, what I want to do is take it verse by verse. So let me start out with verse 1. And I'm going to do it backwards. If you'll notice, the last phrase of that verse is, O nation not desired. Now, the first application, of course, it has reference to the nation of Israel, which was about to go into Babylonian captivity. But I think it has reference to our generation. The word desired there really means unlovely, disappointing because of the sin that is prevalent among you. That's what the word desire implies and includes. Now let me give you some examples of our day that we're living in from this Bible. From this first chapter. Look at chapter 1 at verse 12. The Bible says in this verse of Scripture that God said, I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, which say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I don't have time to explain to you what that means, settled on your lees, but it has a reference to wine that has been made in which the dregs have settled to the bottom. It's just set there and set there and set there, and what we call settle down. And it's a nation and a world that is living in luxury, that's settled on their leaves. And I believe that one scripture says they have concluded in their minds that the Lord will neither do good, neither will he do evil concerning being settled on your leaves. Now notice this next verse of Scripture, verse 9. I wanted to show you something here. Now first, the verse that I read reflects the attitude of this day. I mean, we're living in luxury, we have need of nothing. Isn't that what they said concerning the church at Laodicea? Now I want you to notice the religious opinions of this age. Let's look at verse 9. We're told in verse 9, in the same day will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. Now this has reference to the heathen religion. Probably it has reference to Dagon, the God of the Philistines. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive, you know that the next morning they put it in the house of Dagon, the Ark of the Covenant. Dagon had fallen on his face on the threshold, and both palms of his hands were broken off. Well, the Philistines from that day on never would step on the threshold, but they would jump over it when they went into the house of Dagon to worship. But the point that I'm driving at is that we're terribly religious and filled with religious superstition. Some people think that the world is experiencing a revival and that people are getting more religious now than ever they have been. There's a man named Bill Moyers, and he has a program on television. Now, I didn't look at it, of course. I read about it. And he has collected together a lot of people's opinions on the book of Genesis. And it's all vague, and it's all wrong, and it's all ideas concerning evolution. And even the Pope himself has said now that the Catholic Church will be able to accommodate and reconcile the doctrine of evolution with creationism. So we're living in that kind of a day. Now I want you to notice the customs of our day. Verse 8. He said, and I'm going to skip it. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I did read it. But I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Billy Graham has a book that he has written, and the name of the book is The Minor Prophets. And on this verse of scripture, he has made a comment that these are heathen clothes, that God said, I'm going to punish all the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel or heathen clothes. I would love to preach some holiness right there, but I don't have time. I must move on if I get into the subject a little deeper. So God is telling us that we are a nation not desired. We are a people unlovely, that God doesn't have any favor in, and he's disappointed in us because of the sin that's prevalent and our attitude and our customs that's among us. I thoroughly believe that. All right, then the next thing I want you to notice, he says in the first verse, gather yourselves together. Get together. Really what he means about that, yea, gather yourselves together. He has in mind here a separation of the wheat from the chaff. That's what we would call an agricultural term. Sift yourself. Shake yourself. Just like you would shake a sifter. And he said, separate yourself from the wheat. From the chaff. And flee for shelter wherever you can find it. That's God's advice to the true Christians that's living in this world, in this nation that's undesired. Separate yourself from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you. I'm still preaching on the rapture. If you want to make it, if you want to escape these things that's coming on the earth, you need to separate yourself from the world and from the worldly crowd and from the worldly people. Yes. Amen. Now you could preach on that, but I don't have time to spend too much time on that. But let's go on to the second verse. He said, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. In other words, do this separating and come out from among them before the decree comes to pass. Yeah. I want to spend a little time on the word decree there just a little bit, and I will. But first I want to show you what he means by the day of the Lord's anger. First, let's look back in the first chapter again, to verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. Very near, he says. And so that proves that this is a double projection. The day of the carrying away of Judea and in Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity was close at hand. But it is a greater meaning to our day. The day of the Lord is very near and hasteth greatly. This is exactly, I don't have time to look it up, but the same meaning of the last verse of the 60th chapter of Isaiah. It means that when these things begin to happen, they will happen very fast. Now, it's been a long time since I was in school, but in your study of physics, I've forgotten the formula. If you drop an object I don't know. I can't remember. Maybe Kendall can remember the theorem about that. But the closer that object gets to the earth, the faster it... the speed of it will square itself in so many seconds. I don't remember the theory of it. But the closer we get to the end of the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, the faster these things will begin to occur and happen.
Right.
All right, now let me notice something else for you. In verse 7, we're told, "Hold thy peace, for the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Now, I consulted several commentators and men's opinions on this, and what he's saying here, it's just like you were in court, and the whole courtroom was full of spectators. All right, the bailiff gets up and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye." And he'll say, "Pennsylvania County Circuit Court is now in session. Everyone be quiet and remain seated." That's exactly what this means. Hold your peace in Hebrew means hush, hush. It's time for what we are talking about to start. It's about to begin. God is fixing to call this operation into session. The gavel is being tapped on the desk. Court is in session. And it looks like I lost my notes there. Where did it go to? I don't need them anyway. But anyway, what I was going to say a little further than this, here's God's plan. Here's what He's going to do in the day of the Lord. Could you find my notes, Ben? I don't know where they went to. I blew them off here just a few minutes. And here's God's plan. Look in the first chapter, verse 2 and 3. I don't have to have them, but I knocked them off here somewhere. Don't make a difference. It reminds me of a fellow I heard preaching in Alabama one time, and he said that he was preaching like this, and he was preaching in a log cabin, and the chickens were out. I had them in my Bible. The chickens was out between the logs. And he said, firstly, and he preached about 30 minutes, and he said, secondly, and he preached about 30 minutes, and he said, thirdly, and he looked down, his notes was gone. And he said, "I don't know where my notes are." Went. And one man spoke up and said, "I just saw thirdly fly between the logs outdoors." Well, it was about like that, wasn't it? But back to the first chapter, verse 2 and 3. Will you please notice this? Here's God's plan. Here's what He's going to do. "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Verse 3. Now, one man's comments on these two verses says this. It says God is going to do even a more thorough job. I know you said, well, there were only 8 souls left, but in this case, God's going to get the fishes of the sea. And the flood didn't get the fish in the sea. But God is going to have to cleanse the land and start all over again for the millennium reign of Christ. Now, I am aware that there will be some who will survive the tribulation period. I know that. I know that. But God said in verse 3, "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea." And that didn't happen in the flood, but this time it is. "And the stumbling blocks with the wicked." And I preached one time on stumbling blocks. And one of the greatest stumbling blocks that I can think of, well, I could say a whole lot of them. I had a lot of stumbling blocks, lame, but I'm thinking television is one of the greatest stumbling blocks that I know of that would keep people from serving God in the depth that they ought to. "I will remove them with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord." What are you saying? I'm saying that God has got to some way, somehow, cleanse this earth. He's got to do it. Didn't we wouldn't be able to enjoy the millennium that's to come. All right. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? Sometime back, I was at the county dump, and I took a load of trash down there on Darnell's pickup. We were cleaning out some of our old buildings. And while I was there, the man from Piedmont, First Piedmont Corporation, came there, and he dumped a load of trash. And I said to him, I said, well, I believe we're drowning in our own trash. He said, you don't know the half of it. He said, he told me how many loads. I don't remember what he said. It was just unbelievable. He said, I bring here every day to this landfill. And that's just an illustration of, you know, of what's going on. Junk, trash. But that's not the problem. A problem is diseases. The problem is sin. The problem is ungodliness. The problem is filthiness. The problem is foolishness. Things that God can't use in His kingdom in the millennium reign of Christ. God's got to plow this earth under and burn it off before we can have a successful millennium reign of Christ. Now, why am I doing all that? Because the Bible teaches us that that's what He's going to do. All right, now here's what I wanted to preach about just a minute here. All right, the return of Jesus, the rapture, has twofold reasons for it occurring. There are twofold reasons for the rapture occurring. All right, now, the first reason is that God is going, listen to this now, God is going to take out of the earth that class of people for His own that He loves more than loves Him, called the bride. He thinks about us more than we think about Him. He is going to receive us unto Himself. Now that's the first purpose. All right, I've already told you the second purpose. The second purpose is that He might cleanse the earth. Now not perfectly. Because, you know, the curse is not going to be entirely removed until after the millennium reign of Christ. But He is going to cleanse the earth mostly so that we can, with Him, enjoy the 1,000 years of peace. So He's coming to cleanse the earth. All right? Now, back to verse 2. Before the decree bring forth. Now, the decree bring forth. Now, I want to tell you what I mean by that. That's why I was saying I was so glad Brother Harvey was here. Because if I get this wrong, Brother Harvey can correct me. Brother Harvey was into this. Now, I compare this. I want to compare the Lord coming with all of His angels to cleanse the earth. And you may not recognize that, but not only is the bride going to heaven to be with Jesus, but the bride will actually help execute this tribulation that's coming on this earth. The bride, the 24 elders, will actually serve as a parliament of the sky and help to plan and help to execute this tribulation. And the 24 elders, which are also a part of the bride, will serve as what we would call the executive branch and implement these things. As the seals were opened, each one of these living creatures will say, come and see, or the original Greek says, go. So we will actually help implement this along with the angels. All right, for instance, in the 16th chapter of Revelation, there will be all of these vile judgments poured out upon the earth. And in one of those vile judgments, it is made, the statement is made that a reference is made to the angel of the waters. So there will be certain angels that will have, well, you know that. They pour out their vials, they pour out their saucers, judgments upon the earth. And whether you know it or not, these are really saints of God. These are people who have gone to heaven and have been raptured up to heaven. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that one of those angels showed John around through the city. And John got down on his knees to worship. And this angel said to John, do it not. He said, I am one of thy fellow servants and one of thy brethren of the prophets. So don't do that. So when we get there, we're going to actually take part along with the angel in executing this judgment that will cleanse the earth in preparation for the millennium reign of Christ. Now let me talk just a little bit about the decree that's being brought forth. In preparing this message, I remembered a book And I only had a condensed version of it, Reader's Digest condensed version of it, that was printed in the Reader's Digest in the June issue of 1994. That was the 50th anniversary of what we call D-Day. And that's when the Allies invaded France. Now, I want you to know that that wasn't the end of the war. Not at all. That was the beginning of the end. But it wasn't the end of the war. The war went on till 1945. But the Germans knew after that day was over with that that was the beginning of the end. They knew that they were whipped when the Allies made a successful landing at Utah Beach, Omaha Beach, and maybe some others that, whose names I cannot remember. They knew that that was the end of it. Well, this book is called The Longest Day. Earth's Longest Day. That's the title of the book. But they went on to give this description of the preparation for D-Day. Now, I remember D-Day real well. I was only about 14, 15 years old. I was just a teenager. It happened on a Tuesday. I was at the stock market with my daddy. Everybody was expecting it. We knew that it was going to happen. And while we were there, they on the public address system that you could hear all over the stock market, they began to broadcast the news and ask everybody to pray, and people were praying everywhere. Well, Brother Harvey was there. Brother Harvey was in one of those LSDs on the way to Omaha Beach. Harvey, is that where you landed? And so he knew it firsthand. He was there and he knew it firsthand. But here's what I wanted to tell you. Everybody was expecting it. The Americans were expecting it. The Germans were expecting it. But they were not expecting it on that day, on that particular day. In fact, they call him the Grand Marshal, Marshal Rommel. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. Rommel was not even on his post of duty. He was on leave back home. And he was back home with his wife in Germany. He drove out of France back home, and he said, "It'll not happen now. The weather's too bad, and things are not exactly right. I'm not exactly expecting it no time soon." It didn't happen when they expected it, and it didn't happen where they expected it. They knew it was going to happen, but it caught them totally surprised. Of course, they had soldiers on duty, and they had men in the bunkers, and they did kill a lot of Americans. I don't remember how many that day. It seemed to me they said 24,000 died on that one day of the Allies' soldiers. But they knew it was going to happen, but they didn't know when. All right. Now, that's the way we are about the return of Jesus and the implementation of the tribulation. You remember, not only are we going out, but we're going up for a reason to implement this tremendous tribulation. We all know it's coming. Just about everybody will tell you signs of his appearing everywhere. Never seen as much violence as fills this land. We've never seen as much ungodliness and false doctrine and deception. We know he's coming. The devil knows he's coming. But when he comes, it'll be so sudden and unexpected that you'll say, "Well, I didn't know it was going to happen now. I didn't know it was going to happen at this moment." All right, the decree. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Nobody knows the day of the Lord's return, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father." Now, I have read some comments about that, and I remember reading one comment by Dr. John Woolvard. I was teaching on Revelations here, and I used his book on Revelations as one of the reference works in teaching on Revelations. And Dr. John Woolvard said, "Well, Jesus knows now, since his ascension into heaven. He didn't know when he was on the earth, but he knows now the day of the Lord's return." Well, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure. Concerning General Eisenhower, he was the supreme commander of all the Allied forces. Everything was ready. And he received orders from the President of the United States and the Chief of Staff, who I believe was General Marshall at that time, in Washington, said, "We are going to cross the English Channel, and we're going to invade France, and we're going to do it suddenly, forcefully, and we're going to bring this great world war to a conclusion. And we want you to plan accordingly."
Eisenhower got those orders 6 months or more before the invasion. All right? They started filling England up with troops. Eisenhower had 1,700,000 American troops under his command, according to this book. He also had under his command about another 1,000,000 British and Canadian troops. And Marshal Montgomery was subordinate to General Eisenhower. General Eisenhower was the supreme commander. He made the decision. The decision was that the invasion would be on the 5th of June. They had rolled in tanks, they had rolled in ships, they had rolled in soldiers. Many of those woods in England were just full of American tanks, guns, ammunition. A lot of the little villages in England had more American soldiers in them than they did natives who lived there. England was completely overrun with equipment, with fighting equipment, with ammunition, and with soldiers. Landing boats and ships, they were getting ready for that day. Well, on the day that they made up their mind to go, which they had already set, they set that day as June the 5th. But on that day, the weather was terrible, and they knew that it was off. We can't go today. Now, I don't know about Brother Harvey, if they knew those things that were going on or not. But Eisenhower was meeting with his general staff. All right, on the night of the 5th, before the 6th, actually it was on in the night, General Eisenhower got his men together. And he called in his chief meteorologist, the man who was in charge of keeping him informed as to the conditions of the weather. And he said, give us your report. And the man said, well, tomorrow on the 6th, which was June the 6th, 1944, on a Tuesday, he said, we're going to have a little break in the weather. We've got one day. We've got 12 hours that the weather is going to break just a little bit. And then he said, after this day, bad weather will return. And so Eisenhower dismissed him. And the chiefs and all the generals sitting around the table, they waited for Eisenhower to speak. And Eisenhower said, well, we've got all this equipment, we've got all these men, and I've heard Brother Harvey say that they'd heard it so much until they were actually anxious to go and get it over with so they could get back home. The men were. They wanted to do it. They wanted to get it over with, even though they knew it was going to be terrible, harsh. And Eisenhower told those generals, and he rolled his chair back and took his pencil and kind of nibbled on the end of it. And some men, according to the book, The World's Longest Day, said that Eisenhower took 2 minutes. Others said he took 5 minutes. Said he sat there and he thought and he studied and he chewed on his pencil. And he was making the decision. The decree was about to be given. And he said, let's go. He had made the decision. The decree was given. Those men sprang to their feet immediately, even though it was in the middle of the night, rushed back to their individual commands and said, let's go. Get ready. We are going. This is the hour. The next few 3 days, two or three hours, still dark. The first wave of planes that were going over were the bombers to soften them up. And the man who wrote this book said he stood beside of President Eisenhower. He said that morning Eisenhower stood out and he listened to those planes take off and circle around and pass over his head. It's touching. He said he looked up at General Eisenhower and he said great big tears was rolling down his cheek and dripping off his chin. He said, these men and these boys will never return. And he said, I've given the order. I can't turn back now. And here's what he said. General Eisenhower had already written out the message that he was going to send to Washington if this failed. And he'd already written out the message that he was going to send to Washington if they were able to establish a beachhead. Here's what I'm saying. There is coming a moment when God will bite his pencil and he's going to say, it's time. The skies, heaven, the streets are filled with angelic soldiers. Fighting equipment. Everything is in readiness. Men are packed. The angels are waiting to cleanse this earth. But first, the bride has got to be removed. One day, God is going to give the order to Jesus. Go get your bride. Yes. Remove your bride. Remove your bride. The bombers are on the way. The LSDs are on the way. We went across the channel on the other side, and there's a German major there sitting in the bunker. And he has the sunglasses in his hands, and he looks and he scans, and he doesn't see anything. General, the German general's gone home. He's in bed. Hitler's in bed. And this man looks out across the channel, and he sees a little dot. And he calls his assistant. He said, take a look at this. And he looks out there and said, do you see anything? He said, yes. He said, what do you see? He said, I see ships. Planes were going overhead. There were 10,000 planes going overhead. And he said, I see ships. He said, how many? He said, I can't count them. The sea is full of them. There were 5,000 ships and LSDs and landing barges on the way to the beaches. He called up his commanding officer, this German did, and his commanding officer said, are you sure? He said, look for yourself. He said, man, what does it mean? He said, it means the war is over. We're whipped. That's all it means. That we'll never stop them. I've never seen as many in my life. I believe he said there was a convoy. Of course, we know it was 20 miles long. He said 8 miles wide. He said, this is the end. And he was. It proved to be the winding up of Germany. As soon as Jesus removes his bride, the forces of heaven are coming in to mop up and bomb and clean up and plow this earth under. The angels of the waters and the angels of the volcanoes and the angels that controls those great earthquakes and the angels that controls the blood and the sea and the fishes, they're moving in. Everything is in readiness.
Yes.
It's got to happen before Jesus can have a successful kingdom. It's got to happen before he can establish his cause on this earth.
Yes.
Things are moving, my friend, in this direction.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, he uses this word before. Before, before. All right, Christians, separate yourself before the decree come to pass. Separate yourself before the fierceness of God's anger come upon you. Oh, hallelujah!
Yes.
My advice is separate yourself before the decree is issued. Separate yourself before God's anger is kindled against this earth. Hallelujah! And then he gives us some advice to the Christians, to the saints of God. He said, seek ye the Lord!
Yes.
Hallelujah!
Praise God.
Now he's not talking about to the unsanctified. He's not talking about to the carnal. He said, ye meek of the earth, you sanctified, you who have wrought his judgments, that means you've kept his Bible, you've lived according to his principles, you have worked and sought righteousness. He said, seek the Lord, get close to Jesus.
Yes.
The decree is about to be given. God is about to give the order for the invasion. Seek the Lord.
Yes,
amen.
And then he answers this, and I like this, and I'm coming to a conclusion. It may be. It's a possibility. If you will do what I'm telling you to do tonight, you may be hid. Hid in the day of the Lord's anger.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. And the 26th chapter of Isaiah says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers. That means a bedroom. and shut thy door about you, as it were. For behold, the Lord cometh forth to punish the inhabitants of the earth.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He said, the earth shall no more disclose her blood, nor cover her slain.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
It's time for us to get out of here.
Yes.
Now I want to spend just a minute on it, maybe. Alright, here's one thing it definitely teaches. These things it definitely teach. If you will study this like I have, it definitely says the rapture will be pre-tribulation. I mean, God's bride is not going through any of the tribulation. God's bride is going to escape all these things that's coming on the earth. It definitely teaches that it will be pre-tribulation. Another thing it definitely teaches, it will be a partial rapture. Not everybody's going. It may be you shall be hid. He's talking to the church. Just as a minority, a small part of the church is going to be taken out. Before most of the church will stay here because they've been living loose and lap-legged and careless. God's going to leave them here. But those that hanker and hunger and love His appearing and look forward to His appearing, we're going to be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath.
Amen.
Now bringing this thing to conclusion. There's an African country called Liberia, and I don't give you the history of it because it would take me too long. I want to bring this thing to conclusion. And they had a war over there about 6 months ago, a civil war, an insurrection. And one reason, I remember it so well, the leader, the president of that country, and he was a dictator, his name was called Charles Taylor. That was his name. He had received his name, no doubt, from a missionary. That's an American name, but he was a native black African. His name was Charles Taylor. He was a ruthless dictator. And somebody had gotten strong enough and built an army, and they were about to overthrow him. And those armies that were coming in to overthrow this ruthless dictator, of course, they were black people too. It was their country. They had reached the suburbs of the capital of Liberia. And there were a lot of Americans in that city and in that country. And they had fled. Missionaries, embassies, Marines, whoever was there on official government business from the United States. They had fled to the capital. One by one, they were coming out of the bushes and the shrubs and they were entering into the city. And when it became obvious that the rebels were going to control the city and overthrow Charles Taylor, our government, our embassy in Liberia was keeping in touch with Washington. And Washington gave the orders to our Air Force in Germany, prepare to evacuate every American in Liberia. So one night, those great big planes, Air Force planes with that big star, oh how beautiful it must have looked to these missionaries and these Americans and Marines and the embassy officials, began to land on that landing field. And when those airplanes began to land, the Americans began to gather, and oh how they cheered to see those American airplanes on those tarmacs. They climbed aboard, and one by one, those planes took off and carried every American in Liberia back to Germany, to an Air Force base, a place of safety. I want to tell you, as these forces draw near to do battle with the devil, and as the angels of heaven and the powers of heaven get closer and closer and closer, hallelujah, pretty soon Jesus is going to step off the banisters of heaven, circle this earth like a streak of lightning, scream like an eagle with the voice of an archangel. One by one, here and there, God's saints are going to lose their attachment through gravity to this earth and be caught up to meet Him in the air. It could happen before we leave here. Come on, Judy, I'm through. Play us a song. I want us to have a good prayer with the Psalter. I want you to be in that number.
Yes, amen.
I've been praying for my children and my grandchildren that they'll be in that number. I can see the signs of His coming everywhere. Before the decree is given, seek ye the Lord. Won't you please do it? Seek God, ye meek of the earth. It may be, it's a possibility, that you will be hid in the day of His judgment if you will sincerely seek Him. I have that hope. Praise God. I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody about these doctrines. This is my little church, my little pulpit, and I'm just preaching what all of them used to preach, and I believe it. We're right on that moment now. Hallelujah. He's coming. Let's stand. Sing it, dear. Sing it. Come on, let's get ready. Come and help me pray that we'll be ready. Will you? Will you come and help me pray? God will make you ready. Hallelujah. Come and pray that God will help you to escape these things that's coming on the earth and to stand before the Lord. Hallelujah. Bound a thousand years, we'll have no tempter thing. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord, will be the answer to our sovereign cry. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the sea and sky. He shall take away all sickness.
Thank you.